said when they came back from all that, they said, where's the screen above the worship team's head? And pastor said, well, it's not there when you're here in person, but we're glad you're joining us either live in person or online. We are happy you're here. And there are a couple people who are still recovering from some things, and they want to be here. And I talked to Lauren a little yesterday, and he's like, I want to be here, but the doctor says no, so I'm going to listen to the doctor. And we're thankful, Lauren, that you're listening to the doctor. So we want you back whole. And Rob Marshall will not be released tomorrow. He's had a minor setback, and so there's a couple of days waiting, but be in prayer for them. Cindy is going up. She's probably there now. She will be there until he is released, and then they will be in Buffalo together. So that's the updates I have. I was supposed to tell you about Rob in the opening, and I forgot. But let's transition. Happy Easter. Now, do you know how hard it is and how long it took me to find this picture? You think this is easy, right? But I wanted one that specifically was generic. Everything about Easter, every picture I found, had some message in it because of either what the picture is, what the words were on the picture, or even how the words were written. A lot of times you can get Easter, but then the T is purposely made into a cross. And I wanted a generic one to open the service with. If you don't think that's hard, take some time and Google that. Not now, go home this afternoon, not now while I'm talking. I would never have guessed how long that took. But it did take quite a long time. And I want to ask you, as I was thinking about this, why does it take so long? Why did it take so long to find a picture that's generic about Easter? Everyone has words in it that describe what they think Easter is about. The message is built into it by what the picture is. Consciously or unconsciously, almost every picture I found about Easter has a message in it. Because everybody has an idea, a thought, in a memory, a picture that they connect with Easter. This is what I think Easter is about. And here are just a few. Yes, when you Google Easter, you find this, Easter eggs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not what I was looking for. Easter egg hunts. How many of you have done an Easter egg hunt? Like most everybody here. Easter baskets and candy. Again, I'm not criticizing. Well, I will criticize this picture. Wait, it's over here. I will criticize this picture because this is the only way a biblical Easter basket should look. If you happen to be visiting, this is my favorite combination, chocolate and peanut butter. So this is what the Lord says when he says Easter basket. No. But Easter bunnies or Easter bunnies, whichever you prefer. How about cute, fuzzy baby animals? Chicks, ducklings, rabbits, or maybe flowers. Now, these are tulips, right? Right? Daffodils, lilies. I should get extra credit because I have no interest in flowers. But I didn't Google them. I knew what they look like. What about new Easter dresses? That's only half the population in the room or online. New Easter dresses, right? Or dressing up to go to church. I saw several young men with ties on today. I don't have one. I'm sorry, guys. I left you hanging. Or I saw a few families getting Easter pictures this morning because they're all dressed up. What about Easter dinner with family? Some of you may be thinking, you know what? That's not anything that comes to mind when I think about Easter. At least those things don't come first. That's not what I think of when I hear or see the word Easter. It's Good Friday, when Jesus had a crown of thorns crushed into his head, was beaten and whipped and abused. Abused so badly that 700 years before it happened, Isaiah described what he would look like by saying his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so much abused, it was hard to tell who he was. Or maybe it's Jesus on the cross. Nailed to a cross, naked, publicly shamed, suffering unimaginable agony and pain, dying. And just to make sure he's dead, a Roman soldier comes along and stabs him with a spear in the heart. And then they take him down and they put him in the tomb. Or maybe it's this morning, the recognition that Jesus is not in the tomb any longer, he is alive. And not only alive, the tomb is open and empty, so we can see there's nothing in there but his grave clothes. No body. You realize that the tomb was not open for him, it was open for us. How many of you think of a lamb? Maybe some of you. How many of you think of Passover? Well, I'm not Jewish, Pastor Brian. That's true. But lambs and Passover would have been in the forefront of the people who watched this firsthand in the first century at the very first Easter, because they saw lambs every day. They went to the temple and watched them be sacrificed. They were part of everyday worship, and they were a key part of the Passover, which had just been celebrated before Jesus was put on the cross. You may have some idea what Passover is and what it's involved. You may have none, or maybe just a little. But I want to start there this morning in talking about Passover and how it's connected to Easter and to Jesus. I invite you to find Exodus chapter 12 in your copy of God's Word. If you need a copy, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 41. You might also want to look ahead. We will be in Mark chapters 11 through 15. No, not all of them. Just little sections of it as we work through Jesus and the Passover lamb. So I want to set the stage for Exodus chapter 12 as you're finding it. In Exodus 7 through 11, God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh repeatedly. In fact, 10 times, and they the same message each time. God, this is from God. Let my people go. Let my people go. Each time, Pharaoh said no. And God said, okay, here's the consequences. Here is the what's going to happen. Here are the plagues. I'm going to send them, and then he sent them. And then he brings Moses back and says, I'll let them go. He removes the plague, and then he says, no, I changed my mind. And so God goes on to the next one. So 9 times this has happened. We are on plague number 10. Exodus 12 is just before the last and final one, which if you can see on the screen, is the death of the firstborn people and animals. And Exodus chapter 12 is instructions to Israel to prepare to get ready to go because Pharaoh is not going to say no again, and also for protection so that their firstborn will live. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of your year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take, if according to the number of the persons, according to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood, put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Part of what we just read was about the Passover lamb. And if you've seen the title of the message, it says Jesus, our Passover lamb. So if there's a connection, anything that's said about the Passover lamb in Exodus has to apply to Jesus. We should expect him to meet each and every one of the qualifications and requirements. And since he's not just a animal, he's not just a lamb, he's a person, and as Don read, he's the Son of God, we should expect something more to come out of Jesus, our Passover lamb, than a simple lamb. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. 3 reasons Jesus is our Passover lamb. Before we go any farther and make the case and to explain what he did, let's pray and ask God as we open his word. Father, we thank you for what this day means, the celebration of your Son dying, being buried, and rising again, for being our Passover lamb as we're going to see this morning. Lord, help the picture in the Old Testament to enhance, to explain more deeply and more fully what your son did for us on the cross. Lord, if there's one here, or one listening or watching online, and they don't know you as their Passover lamb, may this be the result of the sermon this morning, a true understanding of who you are and what you did, and a response to it. Knowledge is not enough. And for those of us who know you, who have accepted you as our Passover lamb, may we grow in our appreciation not only for what you did, but our love for you and our response to you. Lord, we thank you that you have joined us here this morning in worship, that you have been praised and glorified in song and in scripture. We ask as your word is opened, speak through me, use me. May I not be anything other than what you need right now. May I say what you want me to say at the right time and in the right way. Lord, most of all, may you be pleased with the worship of response, of hearing your truth and recognizing what we need to do. And not just knowing, but actually taking steps to be humble, to be obedient, and to respond. Whatever you speak to us about this morning, may it not be forgotten, may it not be overlooked, may it not be ignored. We ask that you would receive the honor and the glory this morning for what has already been done and what will be done after we hear from you through your word. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So, three reasons Jesus is our Passover lamb. The first reason is that he meets all the qualifications. He meets all the qualifications. Well, first of all, we're going to start at the basics. He has been referred to throughout Scripture as a lamb. Isaiah, in talking about the Messiah, said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In describing how Jesus would respond to everything that went on, he likens him to a lamb. When Jesus walked the earth, John the Baptist said, and the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. After this is all over and Jesus is in heaven, and John, who's writing the gospel, not John the Baptist, sees a vision in heaven. This is what he sees. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the thrones and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So we start out with the qualifications that he is connected intimately and specifically with a lamb. The second one is Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Jesus is the right gender. Regardless of what you think about gender today, Jesus is clearly a man, a male. He meets those qualifications. Next, here's what God told the nation of Israel in Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to his house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. So there's a specific day God says to Israel, on the 10th of this month, you go and pick a lamb. It was to be chosen on a specific day. The 10th, the first Jewish month of the year, is actually this month. It would be called the month of Abib or the month of Nisan, depending on which calendar they're looking at. And I want you to know that that's when Jesus was chosen. John chapter 12 says, the next day the great multitude had come to the feast, talking about the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. If you go back in John chapter 11, it's the Sabbath. It is the first day of the week, Sunday in our reckoning, 4 days before the Passover, the 10th of the month of Nisan or Abib, the day the Passover lamb was chosen. Jesus is going towards Jerusalem. This exact date was prophesied 450 years ago that Jesus would come into Jerusalem today, on that day. The exact date that the Lord chose to enter Jerusalem fulfilled one of the most remarkable prophecies of the Old Testament from Daniel 9, 24 to 26. Several different systems of reckoning have endeavored to determine the chronology of the 483 years after Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon's decree allowing people to go back, putting the date at either AD 30, AD 32, or 33, depending on the actual decree date and the complex calculations through 483 years. But one thing remains undeniably clear. Whatever may be the precise chronology, Jesus Christ is the only possible fulfillment of Daniel's prophetic timeline on the exact date that the Passover lamb was chosen. So why were all the people there? They were all there because it was the Passover, and for celebration, and even possibly for choosing the national Passover lamb. Once the temple was established, they decided that they were going to have individual Passover lambs and a national Passover lamb. It was chosen in the same way, at the same time, had to meet the same qualifications. It is very possible that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, at the Mount of Olives, where we know he went, he watched the priests, the musicians, the dancers, and the pilgrims entering Jerusalem, entering with the national Passover lamb, quoting and singing Psalms 118. How was Jesus received? Now you're going to have to turn over into Mark, and that's where we're going to spend the most of our time that's remaining, is in Mark, starting in chapter 11. How was Jesus received? Mark 11, starting in verse 8. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from trees and spread them in the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He was welcomed. Jesus comes into the temple. He is welcomed. He is celebrated. He is greeted with the word Hosanna. And if you don't know what that means, Psalm 118, save now. That's the word Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. They were asking him, the Passover lamb, to save them. I think we can safely say he wasn't only welcomed. He was chosen. He was chosen on the right day that was prophesied 4.5 centuries before. Jesus was chosen as a Passover lamb. After the Passover lamb is chosen, then what happens? Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 says, you shall keep it, talking about the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. So you choose it on day 10, and you keep it for till day 14, 4 days. Why did they have to wait? Here's why. Exodus 12, 5. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You have 4 days to check out your lamb, to examine it, to test it, to make sure that it qualified, it was worthy, it was without blemish. For the next 4 days, after Jesus enters Jerusalem, what does he do? Well, it begins here. It begins in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. He comes in and says, here I am. Here I am. Test me, examine me, prove I am not worthy, prove that I have a blemish, prove that I have a spot, prove that I have sinned. Verse 28, and they said to him, talking about the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do them? So they've already recognized that he is throwing down the gauntlet and says, here I am, test me, check me out. So here's how Jesus was tested. Go over to Mark chapter 12. There's a lot of other things in there before, but I'm going to focus on 4 specific tests that Jesus was given. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees with the Herodians to catch him in his words. There's the test. When they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care for about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful that we should pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? So they're saying, here's the trap. If Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then the Romans are going to get involved. If he says yes, then he's, in their mind, saying Caesar, who claimed to be a deity, is higher than God. So here's the test. And Jesus says, what? Some of you know the story. Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So he would have brought him a coin, or someone would have handed him a coin. And he said, whose image is an inscription is this? So it's Caesar. And that's the answer. They know it. And so he holds it up to them and says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So he didn't fall for the trap. And at the end of it, it says, and they marveled. They couldn't figure out how he was smart enough to get around their logic, their trap. Test number one. Test number two continues on below. It says, then some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So they go through this whole scenario where brother one dies, brother two dies, brother three dies, all married the same woman, and they say, when they get to heaven, and oh, by the way, what does it say? The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they don't believe in life after death, but I'm going to ask the question, whose wife is this? Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, neither are married or are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. They wanted him to take sides. Life after death, no life after death. He doesn't take sides. He says, this is what God says. This is what the scripture says. And he says, you're mistaken because you're applying human logic, not God's wisdom. Test number three, verse 28. One of the scribes, having heard them reasoning, perceived that he had answered them well and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So this guy hears all of this and says, Jesus is pretty smart. I'm going to ask him a question. See if I can trip him up. I can trick him. Which is the greatest commandment? Choose one part of the Bible and say it's the most important. Maybe he was hoping that Jesus would take one of the Ten Commandments and say, this is the most important. And then the next thing is, well, if you choose this one, what about the other nine? You chose this, why not that? So there's the argument, there's the trap. What does Jesus say? Jesus answered, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, not even from the Ten Commandments. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus doesn't pick one. He summarizes the whole Old Testament law. And that's what the man says. He says, I recognize that you summarized the whole Old Testament law, and I agree with you. Luke chapter 20 says, after all of this, but after that, they dare not question him anymore. They couldn't think of another way to test him. They couldn't find him. He didn't fail any of them. They give up. They've got no more questions. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to help you out, boys. I'm going to ask you a question. Matthew 12, 35 through 40. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. So he's teaching and he sees the Pharisees and says, you haven't asked me any questions in a while, so here's one for you. How is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David? For David himself says by the Holy Spirit, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? By the way, they never answered the question. They never answered the question. So Jesus just let it hang there and said, I know the answer, you don't. But yet you're testing me. How did the Passover lamb have to do on the test? What was the requirement? What was the grade? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, without blemish, perfect, How did Jesus do? What grade did he get? I got to back up, sorry. My button. They gave up. They couldn't trick him. They couldn't catch him. In fact, when he goes to then be tried, here's what happens. Many bore false witness against him. Their testimonies did not agree. Some rose up and bore false witness against him. They had to lie to get Jesus convicted. The man who convicted Jesus, says Pilate, said twice, I find no fault in him, in John 18 and John 19, that you may know I find no fault in him. No one could point to anything Jesus did that didn't give him perfection. And Jesus himself throws down the challenge earlier in his ministry. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? What sin can you point out that I have done? The answer is, you can't. There is none. How did Jesus do? What grade did he get? Jesus got a perfect score. He is without blemish, he is without spot, and he is without sin. Jesus got a perfect score. No blemishes, no spots, no sin. Jesus meets the qualifications to be the Passover lamb. And Jesus was sacrificed at the right time. Exodus chapter 12 says, take your lamb on the 10th, keep it until the 14th day of the same month, so 4 days, test it. If it passes, verse 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Once you pass, you get killed. Not a great deal for the lamb. Twilight, before sunrise or after sunset, when the sun is not visible, but we can still see light. Most often, and in this case, it is in the evening. But kill it at twilight in the Hebrew is not twilight. The words are between the evenings. Well, that's kind of vague in our mindset. We don't get that. So what time is it? What does it mean between the evenings? So in the Jewish mindset, it would be when the sun is at noon, it's the highest point between then and sunset. So when it starts going down, not when it's coming up. So afternoon and before sunset. But we can be more specific than that. When the temple was built and all the practices were established, they divided the day into four quarters. The day was divided into four quarters. The quarter from noon to 3 p.m. was called the minor evening oblation, or the minor evening sacrifice or offering. The quarter from 3 to 6 p.m. was the major evening oblation or major evening offering. Between the evenings refers to 3 p.m., between the minor and the major offering in the temple. Tradition tells us that at 9 a.m., the third hour of the day, on day 14 of the Nisan, of Abib, the animal, the national Passover lamb, was tied to the altar, bound to the altar. Psalm 118:27 says that, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now it was the third hour and they crucified him. Jesus was put on the cross the same time the lamb, the national Passover lamb, was tied to the altar. From 3 o'clock, or from 9 a.m., excuse me, to 3 p.m., the animal, the lamb, stayed tied to the altar until it was between the evenings. Again, extra biblical and sources and tradition says at the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., the high priest would walk up on the altar, take a knife, slit the throat of the lamb, and pronounce, it is finished. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34, jumping to verse 36. Then someone ran, filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Interestingly, Mark doesn't record what John does. John says in chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, bowing his head and giving up his spirit. At the moment the Passover lamb had its throat slit by the high priest, Jesus gave up his life. Between the evenings, at 3 p.m., Jesus meets the qualifications. He was sacrificed at the right time. And most importantly, he is a greater Passover lamb. He is a greater Passover lamb. A portion of Exodus chapter 12, we did not read verses 20 and 22. They're instructed to kill the Passover lamb. And then you shall take hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. For the original Passover lamb, the blood was to be collected. It was then to be put on the doorpost and the lintel. This would actually, everything would happen right in front of the house. The father would take the lamb, put his hand on the lamb, identify with him, the lamb, saying, "This is my lamb. I'm bringing it as my sacrifice for my family and for me, everyone in this house." He would then cut the throat of the lamb, collect his blood, and apply it to the door. This blood wasn't just for show. It wasn't just to make my door look pretty. For the Lord, verse 23 of Exodus 12, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and to strike you." If God saw, or when God saw the blood, those in the house would be protected. The firstborn would not die like the firstborn of the Egyptians. He would protect those in the house from the destroyer, the angel of death, save them from being killed. But every household had to have a lamb, one lamb per household. And then later we learn that when you sin, you had to bring another lamb. But Jesus is greater. He died once for all. Hebrews chapter 10. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Peter tells us that Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He didn't just simply protect us from death. He also made us alive. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. He didn't just simply die and that was it. He didn't just simply make us alive. It wasn't one lamb for each household. It was one lamb for every person who ever lived. We just read the verse after this. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The blood of animals, the blood of the Passover lamb, was temporary, a one-time thing to cover sin, to protect the household. The next lamb was to forgive sin. No, it wasn't. It was to cover sin, not take it away, not to forgive it. The next time you sinned, you went and got another one. The next time you sinned, you went and got another one, and another, and another. But after Jesus, there was no other sacrifice needed. No other lamb, no other Passover lamb was ever needed. Jesus is greater. Jesus is also greater because he forgives, not covers sin. John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away," not covers, "takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews tells us, "But those sacrifices, those ones in the temple, the animals, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Jesus did something those sacrifices for hundreds of years couldn't. He took away sins. He forgives them. He is greater. Jesus is also greater because his protection is permanent. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, it not only meant that his time, his responsibility, his death was at hand, the sacrifice was done, it also meant paid in full. By his sacrifice and death, sin is permanently, completely, and eternally paid for. Not just covered. It was removed. Dealt with forever. Isaiah describes it this way: "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In Exodus chapter 12, they knew right away, that night, they knew if what God said worked, if there was protection by the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, how do we know that Jesus' blood actually does everything the Scripture says it does? What proof is there that it protects us, that it forgives our sins? We know that He is greater, and we also know that His sacrifice was accepted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." What we're celebrating this morning is proof that Jesus Christ can forgive sins, that His sacrifice was accepted, because we celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, that He is no longer dead. The resurrection proves God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and our sins are forgiven. The resurrection proves God accepted the sacrifice Jesus gave. So the question this morning is Jesus your Passover lamb? Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Has His blood been applied to your heart, to your life? Have your sins been made white as snow? Have you been saved, delivered? Are you protected eternally and permanently by what He did? Not from the plague of being dead as a firstborn, but the plague of spiritual death, eternity, the plague of eternity in hell, separated from God, suffering, paying for your sins. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? I know many of you would say, yes, He is. I rejoice with you and I celebrate with you, but I also leave us with the challenge. From the words of Moses at the end of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 26. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' When you celebrate the Passover, what does it mean? Then you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Is Jesus your Passover lamb? If He is, are you telling others about Him? Are you telling others about your Passover lamb? If He is, are you worshiping like the children of Israel, thanking and praising Him for what He has done? If He is, are you worshiping Him by living in a way that honors and glorifies Him, in a way that points others to Him? If He is, is He the center and focus of your life? Everything, all you do and say, and what He has done for you is shared. You let people know He is the greater Passover lamb. If He is He the most important relationship, the most important person in your life? Is Jesus your Passover lamb? If He isn't, will today, Easter, April 4th, 2021, be the day that He becomes your Passover lamb? If He is your Passover lamb already, what difference does it make in your life, in how you live, and in how you interact with others? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being the greater Passover lamb. Not just a Passover lamb, the last, the final, the greatest. Lord, as we have seen how You meet all of the qualifications, and You did something that no animal, no sacrifice could ever do. We thank You, we praise You, and we celebrate that. May it not just be in song this morning, but may it be in our lives. The way we live reflects who You are. You are the greater Passover lamb. We tell others about what You have done for us, what You have done through us, how You have removed the plague of spiritual alienation, of the plague of death spiritually and separation from God. Lord, if there's one here or one listening online who has never chosen, never accepted You as their Passover lamb, may today be the day, Easter 2021, that You become their Passover lamb and they can celebrate and live like it moving forward. We thank You for the opportunity to respond in just a moment through communion. May we have been preparing throughout the week and ahead of time. May it be a true celebration to have Easter and communion all together, remembering the greatest Passover lamb. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.